We're in Matthew 6 this morning. Let's open up your copy of God's Word to Matthew 6. We are continuing. And as I said a couple weeks ago when we began this journey, we were continuing to a destination of Matthew 6:33, and we have arrived there today, but found more there than I had anticipated. And so we'll not be able to finish that verse today and may be able to do so at a later time. Matthew 6:19 is where I'm going to begin. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look to the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. What if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into heaven? Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Father, we come. Would you minister to us through your word? Father, may I be enabled and allowed to proclaim your word, truth, life. Lord, would you meet with us and do the work that you've promised by your Spirit to encourage and edify, bring life to dead sinners, hope to weary sojourners, and may we grow in our love for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have seen over the last couple of weeks really warnings that have been laid out for us as we've progressed through these scriptures. And in typical fashion of God, we've been called not to do certain things, not to lay up treasures in earth. We've been called not to be anxious over the things we'll eat and wear. And we have had warnings of those things laid before us. God never leaves us there, though. We're never called to stop something that we're not called to begin anew. We're not called to take off something that we're not called to put something new on. And in similar fashion, we have before us this passage this morning, where we have been called to not lay up treasures in earth, not be anxious over our provision. This morning, though, we see the admonition of what we need to do, what we should be about, how we should be characterized, our purpose and intent of our life. It says, instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Over the next couple weeks or the next couple of times I'm teaching, we're going to be covering this concept. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because if Jesus is teaching his disciples and those there, and he says, don't be laying up treasures, be warned, don't love money more than me, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Don't be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So what is it that we are to be seeking? I'm going to cover that, and I gave you a handout really in a couple of different points this morning. It looks more daunting than it is, but really there's six main points related to the kingdom. Kingdom access, kingdom attributes, kingdom adoration, kingdom attitude, kingdom acquisitions, and kingdom alternatives. Before we launch right into the kingdom, though, we are told, seek first. And I don't want to delay too long on these words, but I do want us to wrestle with them and to become familiar with them, because it really establishes the motivation and the intent behind these verses, to seek first. This word seek really is to pursue in order to find, to crave, to desire to obtain, that we are looking for something and we fully anticipate, and with all of our desire, we fully want to obtain it. I liken that in contrast to sending my daughter out into the garage when I'm in the middle of a project, and I send her out to the workbench, and I said, listen, in the middle of the workbench, there's this item. This is what it looks like. Will you go get it for me? And she comes back, and I can say she because it's happened to all of them, but they come back, and they said, well, I just can't find it. I don't know what it is. I don't know where it's at. The difference is, when I go out there, I fully anticipate to find it. I'm intent on finding it. I will search until it's found, but my daughters are really not that interested in finding it when they go out there. They just need to go out and spend a few minutes and come back, and their task is really over, because all they have to do is say, I didn't see it. But seeking after is really the intent in my heart, to go out, and I will labor until I find it. It is there, and I just need to find it. Seek first. This is really, it could be order and rank, first, second, third, but really this is first used as highest priority, above all else. There's nothing greater to be laboring after. Oh, let's think of this seeking first. A good analogy would be climbing Mount Everest. Well, to say seek first base camp would be a misuse of this term. Because seeking first, highest priority, would be the summit. That is, with all of our intent and all of our drive and all of our focus, is to summit on Mount Everest. But we need to get to base camp at 17,000 feet first. And then there's four more camps that we're going to get to. And we're very relieved, and they are very important to us. But we are not seeking first base camp or camp three. We are seeking first the summit. In the same way this term is used, we are seeking first with full intent to find it as greatest priority, these things in our life. And we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. Just as a caveat, we are going to, in the verses that we cover today, hear the term kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, and those terms are really synonymous. Can't find anybody that can explain the exact significance of the difference. It's referring to, in different nuances, but referring to the same concept. This is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Well, you might be asking, so where are we headed then? First point is kingdom access. Where is it? How do we get there? And before we ask how do we get there, we need to be mindful, where are we headed? What is that we're seeking after first? Well, the analogy of Mount Everest is a poor analogy, really, for us, because that implies a destination. So while that is helpful to understand the concept of seeking first, it is not helpful in us understanding what we are, when we're seeking after the kingdom, what we're indeed seeking after. Because when we're seeking after the kingdom, there really is not a destination or a place where we can stand and say we have arrived. It is more seeking after a new citizenship. We're seeking after a new address. We're seeking after a new place to reside. So we're seeking after this kingdom, and we are seeking after a new land, a new place, the kingdom of God. It is not a destination as much as a residence or a new orientation or a new citizenship. I would say here that if you're asking what is the kingdom, what is it that Jesus is referring to, then you of all people need to hear this. If when I read the verse, seek first the kingdom of God, and you don't immediately resonate with that, it doesn't enthrall your heart to hear more about that, then you of all people need to hear this. Because the kingdom of God is like no other place. See, until we are brought into the kingdom, we are blind to the kingdom. Until we're part of the kingdom, we don't know the kingdom exists. It's not like we're out with our treasure map searching for the kingdom, and one day we find it. So when you hear this, if this does not resonate with you, if you don't immediately know what it means to be brought into the kingdom and then to be seeking after it, then this message has a particular application for you this morning. Because the calling for you this morning is to not seek after the kingdom, but to initially enter the kingdom. To enter the kingdom. See, those that are in the kingdom have had their lives transformed. Everything about their existence, everything about their priorities are new and different. They find themselves in the kingdom and they're looking around and they see the glory of Christ. They understand for the first time this spiritual dimension that exists and the life that we're called to and what it means to be in the presence of God. And it has been a life-transforming event. And so when I say seek the kingdom, you are delighted. You say, yes, I want to know more about this king and the kingdom. But if you're not resonating with this morning, then this message is for you. This kingdom, if you're delighting in this kingdom, then you understand, as Colossians 1:13 says, that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of my beloved Son. God has pulled us out of. He has rescued us. He has breathed life into us. He has opened our eyes and our ears to the kingdom. We are benefactors of all that Jesus accomplished, all that he came to do. We're the recipients of that. Before that, we had no concern, no fear for God, no acknowledgement of God. We had no interest in God. We were not seeking the kingdom. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, came to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. The proclamation of the good news, and we could understand for the first time. We felt the weight of our Creator and our King condemning us for wandering in the futility of our life. We were guilty before a holy God, and we needed to be rescued, and we were rescued by the Son. And God gave us the greatest gift of all times. He sent His Son to rescue us, to bring us into the kingdom. But if you're not here to worship that King and to praise that King this morning as part of kingdom living, then the first admonition and the first call is really the first call that we find in the gospel. It's really the first call we hear of John the Baptist. And that call is for you this morning. As John the Baptist proclaimed in Matthew 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Before you now, the kingdom is at hand. One has been sent to herald the good news. One has been sent to call you to the kingdom. Jesus, in Matthew 4:7, proclaimed this same good news. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, the kingdom of heaven is related to the good news. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom, to issue forth the kingdom, to inaugurate the kingdom, to provide access to the kingdom, to bring people to the kingdom. Mark 1:15, we again see Jesus. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In Matthew 10:7, we see Jesus instructing the disciples. He says, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Luke 8:1, we see Jesus, speaking of Jesus, as soon after he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Paul's gospel efforts also were similar. And in Acts 19:8, you see, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God that's at the heart of the good news. The proclamation that goes forward is to turn from your sin, turn from your love of yourself, turn from your love of this world, turn from the things that you would be storing up as treasures, to turn from those things, to repent, and to trust in Christ as entrance into the kingdom of God. So the call this morning, as it has been since the inauguration of the kingdom, is the same. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. Jesus is the only access to the kingdom. There's no other way to the kingdom. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in the most graphic sense, in the most helpless sense, entrance into the kingdom is referred to as being born again. Without one that is powerless, one that has no ability or capacity, is born again and brought to life. John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you've not yet come to God through Christ, this verse may serve not as a call to a particular way of life, but as a warning to you this morning. See, if you're not in the kingdom, if you've yet to repent of your sins, if you've yet to be born again, and you're not part of the kingdom, then to seek after the kingdom of God is complete foolishness. It's like a tourist downtown Cody buying new boots and a hat and explaining to dorm land what a cowboy is. It just doesn't make any sense. It's complete foolishness. It's ridiculous. Someone who's playing the part. You must be born again. If you're not a part of the kingdom, you will live this life, come under judgment of the king, and you will pay for your sins on your own merit. The kingdom is the only place of hope. And you must be born again. Your sins will keep you from the kingdom, though. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, nor will inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, who has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You may not come to the kingdom in your own sin. You may not bring it with you. There's no entrance into the kingdom with a holy, righteous king. You must be cleansed and forgiven. Your sins must be atoned for by the blood of Christ. Christ is the only access to the kingdom. Or you will be living as those that Jesus describes in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lord, 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 Lord. Standing at the final moment, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father. So the call for you this morning is to repent. The good news has come. You've heard the heralding of it. The entrance is through trusting in Christ. The pleading is to come to the kingdom. Do not try to come to God, to work good deeds, to labor for the kingdom, to please God, to trust, to not first come to Him as a needy sinner, repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus. I plead with you to ask God this morning, today, even now, to give you a new birth, to rescue you from your sins. This is the kingdom work. But this is the good news to us this morning, isn't it? Isn't this the wonder? Isn't this why we gather to praise God? To marvel? How could we, weak, desperate, needy, running from God, hating the kingdom, how could we have been rescued and brought into the kingdom? And what a delight it is for us to hear again, seek first the kingdom of God. So briefly, what are the kingdom attributes? How would we define this kingdom? Well, it's been a promised kingdom. It's been a kingdom that has been waited for, anticipated. The Messiah coming to establish a kingdom. In Daniel 2:44, we see And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The anticipation of a reigning king in a forever kingdom. Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. It was a promised kingdom. There's a sense of in the kingdom of a here and there. Of a here and there. It's hard to understand the dynamics of the kingdom, but there is a here and there. And we see this even in the Lord's Prayer. But we also see it in Jesus. It says, the kingdom is not of this world. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, my servant would have been frightened. But that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. It says, my kingdom is not of this world. But yet we're called to a kingdom in this world. We're called to live in this kingdom, to seek after this kingdom, to be faithful to this kingdom. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not here. So there is a here and there sense. There's an already and not yet sense as well. Something that has already happened and something that has not yet happened. Something to happen in the future. In the Lord's Prayer, we have a sense of this already and not yet. Jesus taught that the kingdom was at hand. In one sense, the kingdom is here and now. He has inaugurated it with his coming, with his life and death and resurrection. But we are also to pray for its coming, the culmination of this time, when the king is ruling and reigning apart from us, not yet in his presence. And we pray, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. But now we are part of God's kingdom. On earth, it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a sense of an already, that we are called to this kingdom, that we're living in a sense of the kingdom. We're called to faithfulness. We're called to pray for it. But we're awaiting something even greater. We're awaiting for the fulfillment of the kingdom. So there's a here and there and an already, not yet sense. We are new citizens. I mentioned Colossians 1:13. That we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So there's a transfer that happens of citizenship and ownership. The kingdom is a place of hope. In Matthew 5:3, we see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is a place of hope, real hope, hope when we're most hopeless. When we have nothing to hold on to, nothing else to trust in. When we're broken in spirit, our sin has weighed us down and pressed us to the point of despair. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is comfort for the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a consolation. It is the reward. It's the blessing of the life of living a life of persecution. The kingdom is not for those who would attempt to be there in their own power, their own might, or through their own riches, trusting in their own strength. James 2:5 says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And the kingdom is not an easy place. It is not an easy place. It's not a free place. Many people would say, come to the kingdom and your life will be wonderful. You will be blessed. You will have all the treasures of earth. Faithful living may come at a temporal cost, but the kingdom will be of greater value. Luke 19 says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more than this, and in the age to come, eternal life. Paul's work of the ministry in preparing the disciples for difficulties said, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, he said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It is not the easy road. It is not the free road. There is cost, and it may cost us everything. But there's greater treasure and greater blessing in the kingdom of God, in His forgiveness, receiving His grace and mercy, than anything this world would offer. Kingdom adored. We seek after the kingdom because there's no greater treasure. Nothing will ever compare. Be of greater blessing, satisfy at the deepest levels, be of greater purpose for our life than the kingdom of God. It should be our greatest love, our greatest treasure. How could we store up treasures on earth? How would they ever compare? How would they ever satisfy? The kingdom of God is the greatest treasure. We are by nature storing up treasures on earth, seeking, holding, storing, preserving, maintaining, waiting, reserving. But that only brings us to have a greater love and a greater appetite for these things, a greater dissatisfaction in what we have, and at best a fear and anxiety over God's ability and willingness to care for us. Jesus talks about the kingdom in parables, and he does so to show there how amazing the kingdom is. In Matthew 13:31, he compares it to a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed in the garden, yet grows to be a tree. It may seem minuscule. We don't treat it with the value. We don't understand what is the capacity in the seed. But as we take hold of it, it grows before our eyes and it becomes something we never could have anticipated. The kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures until all was leavened. We had no idea of the impact. We didn't know how it was going to affect us. We didn't know what it was going to change us into, what would become of it because it was there, like leaven. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys the field so he can have the treasure." Traded everything of this life, everything that he had for the treasure in the field. It's like a merchant in search of a fine pearl in Matthew 13:46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of a fine pearl, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. All that he had and bought it. He saw the value. We should love this. We should adore this. We should be seeking after. It should be our greatest delight. The thing that captures our attention. The thing that captures our eye. The thing that we know would be the most satisfying. We will give everything up in this life for the kingdom. Why? We adore it because that's where God is. Well, that's where we meet God. That's where we know God. That's where we are in the presence of God. We adore it because of the cost of entrance. It costs the very blood of Christ because we are unworthy. We adore it because we are offered the ability to abide in Christ, to enjoy the pleasures of relationship with the King. Kingdom attitude, the next point. I found this an interesting, as I was working through this week, because most of the time when we hear attitude, we're talking about a disposition, my way of thinking about things, my attitude towards something. I'm joyful, and so we seek after the kingdom. As we obtain the kingdom, we come into the kingdom, we are joyful, and we're filled, and we're reverential, and we're filled with awe. And our attitude, we do have a kingdom attitude. But even more significantly than that is the use of attitude in relationship to an aircraft. Vocabulary.com definition. Position of aircraft or spacecraft relative to a frame of reference. It is the orientation of, the aircraft, the attitude of the aircraft. And we are called to have a kingdom attitude, a kingdom orientation. That we are oriented. All of our being is oriented for the kingdom, for the King. Out of joy and worship, yes, but oriented nonetheless for the King. A kingdom orientation is one that has a king, a sovereign, reigning, ruling king, with subjects under authority, living for and in the will of the king, that has a domain or dominion, full control over, in an area of influence, land. And so we live within this kingdom and we have an orientation towards the king. Colossians 1:16 through 19 reminds us of why we would have this orientation. It describes the magnificence of Christ. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or things that were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He is preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And it is to that King that we are to be oriented, that our attitude should be fixed on. We would live all of our life for the King, according to the King's will, for His good pleasures, in order to please Him. Our greatest motivation would be to do those things and to live a life that brings our Lord, the King, honor and praise, reflects His will, and shows we trust in Him. We would order our lives. The attitude of our lives would be structured in such a way to best love and serve the King. As I was thinking about this orientation, I was mindful of this dog that we ended up with a year ago. It's my sister-in-law's dog named Pelly. And Pelly has no manners. And really, Pelly does whatever Pelly wants to do because Pelly has no regard for humans. Pelly was raised as in a Pelly-centered home. And Pelly got whatever Pelly wanted whenever Pelly wanted it. And Pelly and I began running in the mornings together. And it was quite a struggle for a while because Pelly didn't realize Pelly was running with me. Pelly thought I was running with her. And so her orientation was to Pelly. That's all Pelly thought about. No regard for me. And it took months of running with Pelly and having difficult conversations with Pelly to help her understand that her orientation had to be towards me. That I was the one setting the direction and the pace. And I was the one that was going to protect her and care for her. I was the one that was going to let her off the leash when it was time and put her back on when it was time. And the more her orientation was fixed on me, the better our experience became, because then she'd run beside me and she's watching me. But it took 12 months for her to have any regard for me. Like she was running and I was a distraction. And so that is the way we live this kingdom orientation. When we become part of the kingdom, our eyes are fixed on our King. And we don't move, we don't look, we don't run, we don't stop unless our King has directed us so, because we're fixed on the King. We have an orientation to the King. All of our priorities would be His priorities. Our decisions would not be, do I obey, but rather, how can I obey well? How can I yield to the King? How can I live pleasing? How can I make the King how can I serve the King? And a lot of this comes through our orientation or the attitude, both our heart attitude, but our orientation of our minds and our hearts. Kingdom acquisition. Everything belongs to the King. Everything belongs to the King. To store up treasures on earth is stealing. To guard your time is stealing. In the business world, we would call it embezzlement. The king owns it all. It is all the king's. We would not be stockpiling or storing up treasures on earth. We would be stewards of the king. We would be using his resources. Everything we touched, everything we held, everything we attained would be the king's resources. We're not to store up treasures on earth, but treasures for heaven, because they're not our resources. The king owns everything. We would be delighted to give and to serve and to use and allocate the resources, because it brings the king delight, and they're not mine. I do not benefit by holding on to one of the king's resources when the intent was to serve the king with it. It was the ones that had the talents, that used the talents and invested the talents, that received the praise of the master. Everything has the king's label, or the brand, or the seal of the king. I was thinking about when our store downtown, True Value, changed from True Value to Ace, and they were in there relabeling everything, because what was once owned by this company is now owned by this company, and everything had to go through a transfer. And that's how we are when we're part of the kingdom. What we thought was ours, what we had attained, what we had stored up for, is no longer ours. It is all the king's. The king has provided it for us, and we are to use it for his service. No longer do we consider anything apart from the king. Every possession is no longer mine, but I am a steward. Every moment is no longer mine, but is on the king's schedule. Our families are no longer ours. We are guardians. My actions are no longer mine, but I am an ambassador. My money and resources are no longer mine, but I am the king's investor and accountant. My home is no longer mine, but the king's accommodations for strangers and guests. My leisure time is no longer mine, but opportunities to be recharged for the service of the king. Every dollar, every minute, every thought, every interaction, every plan, every priority, every purpose, every proposal is no longer mine, but given over to the king. I can't believe I am part of the kingdom, and this is not my home. But I am traveling through as an ambassador, seeking first his kingdom. In light of that, how could we be anxious about our own provision? Last week we talked about anxiety. We talked about it in relation to food and clothing, our care. But if we're living a kingdom life, and we know that all resources are the king's, and he is giving them out for the use of his people and for his kingdom, how could we be anxious about the use of his resources? I am stealing from the king so I can eat. I'm stealing from the king so I can clothe myself. But the king says, no, use my resources, serve, love. I have an boundless and endless supply of resources. I will care for you like I care for the birds and the flowers. Do not be anxious about that. Do not think that there's an endless supply for you. Do not hold on to those things, but give and serve and love. Because that's the intent of the resources for the king. Isn't that really our greatest concern? That there will be a shortage of resources and I won't get mine. Or I will have labored my entire life and have no retirement. Or I will have served my family and they will treat me in such a way. But we're called in this kingdom with this king. You see, everything is his. We are stewards and ambassadors. And the last point, kingdom alternative. Well, there is an alternative. If you were with us when we went through Paul Tripp's marriage series called What Did You Expect? One of his primary analogies in there was kingdom living, or determining whether we're going to live with Christ as king or whether we were going to be kings. Were we living for our kingdom or God's kingdom? Were we on the throne or was Christ on the throne? See, there is an alternative to living for the kingdom, but the only alternative is living for yourself. If you're not living for the king, then whatever, however you package it, and however you present it, and however you want people to see it, the reality is you're serving yourself. You have decided your king. You have put yourself on the throne. Your resources, your time are yours to serve you. There is an alternative, but it leaves you in absolute responsibility and you in control. And that is a miserable, desperate place to be as soon as you realize how little control you have, how little ability you have to attain and to hold on to resources, how you see the lives of your children and you know how little effect you have on them. Or you try to lead a church. See, if we're serving ourselves, we're deceived, but it is an alternative. And the call this morning for us, if we're not in the kingdom, to enter in through Christ, to come in humbly, to come in seeking after the king. There's only one way to come, and that's if the king calls you. And the king calls you by those that proclaim. And you have been sent one to proclaim to you to come to the kingdom. Don't take it lightly that you're hearing again, come to the kingdom. It's God's means to bring people into his kingdom. He sends someone to proclaim to you to come to the kingdom. And I plead with you to come, to come. If you're a member of the kingdom, then live a kingdom life. Then live a kingdom life. Step off the throne. Stop reserving. Stop holding on to. And see everything as the king's. Yield everything to the king. You cannot live a life for the king that will not bring you greater satisfaction than anything you could drive on your own. Step off the throne and yield to the king and seek first the kingdom of God. Father, we come this morning and I pray you do a work in my heart. Lord, so many areas in my own heart, I find myself trying to control, trying to hold on to and preserve. Father, may you help me and us to love you, to yield to you, and live kingdom lives spent for you, poured out as drink offerings, loving one another. Father, would we see all of life through kingdom lenses? Would our motives and our priorities and our desires be affected? Lord, we're thankful that you are our King, that you've sent Christ to rescue us, and that we have entrance into the kingdom. Father, may we live here well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.